So just to remind you from last week, John the Baptist had this exchange with his followers, and he tells them, he being Jesus must increase and I must decrease. And this section right now follows immediately from there. We don't think these are John the Baptist's words, but we think these are John the writer's narration or explanation, really not just of that interchange, but the whole chapter of John chapter 3. So hear the word of God with that in mind. We're going to read John 3, 31 to 36. Please listen as I read the word of God. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God sets his seal to this. God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. His hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So hopefully, I know it's hard to remember week from week and month from month, but hopefully in this text that I've called a summary, really of John chapter 3, but really of the whole of John that we've read so far, has these recurring themes. In other words, belief in the Son of God leading to eternal life. That's the point of John's gospel. He said it in John 20, that's his purpose, and he repeats it over and over, and that's why I included the extra verses in your bulletin. So verse 36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But if you look back into verse 15, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. In verse 16, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Do you kind of get the sense that John wants you to get that if you believe in Jesus Christ, it is life-changing? Now, what I said in the prayer about doctrine, and some of you shut your ears off and your minds off when you hear doctrine, because doctrine can sound dry and cold and sort of theological and something in a book. But all doctrine means is true or right belief. So John is saying right doctrine and holding those beliefs is life-changing. But it matters what the beliefs are. It matters if they're true. Truth is a very important concept to John. We see it right here in our text, verse 33. God is true. It's kind of almost the summary, right? I mean, yes, have eternal life, believe and have eternal life, but God is true. What I'm telling you is being communicated so that truth is communicated. Isn't that John's whole point? He says here, he bears witness. Jesus Christ bears witness. He's a witness. What does a witness do but gives testimony, yet no one receives his testimony? But those who do understand get truth because God is true. So the question I have for us is, how do we know what's true? How do you know? Don't dreams sometimes feel very true? Do you remember your dreams? The older I get, for some reason, I don't remember my dreams. But do you know I still remember dreams I had as a kid? And man, they felt really true. And I used to love some dreams. Dreamed I could fly. Did you ever have the dreams that you could fly? How did you do it? I used to run really fast and suddenly like my feet couldn't keep up anymore because I was flying. I used to love that. I've also had some really bad dreams where I'd be running and then I knew I could fly in my dream, but I couldn't. And then I was getting slower and something's chasing me. Kids, close your ears. Usually a witch or a wolf. I don't know why. And for some reason, you can't scream out for help. You can't run. You can't fly. You thought you could fly. And usually you'd wake up right before they catch you. But this one time, the wolf got me right in the back. And I woke up screaming in pain. And then when I woke up, I was hoping that the dream was over, but I actually was in pain. I had a piercing pain in my back. I thought it was real. I guess I was a wild sleeper and I knocked a tissue box off the table and I had rolled over on it and the point of it was going into my back. This is true. And I remember this some 40-something years later. Truth. It wasn't true. I wasn't being attacked by a wolf. How do we know what is true? And sometimes people, I think, in life, live their life as if it's their dream and they could make their own reality. And they live within the confines of that. As I said, John very much cares that you believe and he wants you to know that what he's saying is true and communicating truth. And the question really is how do we know what's true? And this goes to the big questions of life. What's the nature of reality and how do we know things? And John is telling us, well, let me give you the outline because I know some of you take notes. So when you look at the outline in your worship program, you see I have two main points. And I'm going to give you a new heading to summarize that point. The first point is the source of truth. From above or from the earth? So everything on there is right. I'm just giving you a new way to view it. The source of truth. The second point, the result of truth. Eternal life or the wrath of God. So the source of truth, the result of truth. John is talking to his disciples. And they're dismayed. We saw this last week. John says, he must increase and I must decrease. It doesn't matter what we want or what we think in this. He's the truth. He's the reason I came. He is what is true, and we submit to that. He who comes from above is above all. He who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. In other words, there is an authority above what we think and want to be true. It comes from above. This is why I included those verses before. So verse 12, what we saw weeks ago, Jesus says, if I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? There's truth here that we discover and uncover and things we want and things we want to be true. But then there's what Francis Schaeffer calls is true truth. Truth from above. Truth from God. The question is, how do we know that? And how do we know things? John Calvin, who wrote so many commentaries, and obviously a lot of our theology goes back to Calvin, he writes this in his Institutes, which is his systematic theology, his life's work. The very first paragraphs he writes, our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. But these two are connected together by many ties, and it's not easy to determine which comes first, which precedes the other, and gives birth to the other. For in the first place, no man can survey himself without immediately turning his thoughts toward God, in whom he lives and moves, because it's perfectly obvious that the endowments which he possesses can't possibly be from ourselves. This is what Romans 1 says, right? We should know there's a God by looking at ourselves. On the other hand, it's evident that man never attains the true knowledge of self until he has previously contemplated the face of God and comes down after such contemplation to look into himself. Because of our innate pride, we always seem to ourselves just and upright, wise and holy, until we are convinced by clear evidence of our injustice, vileness, folly, and impurity. Convinced, however, we are not if we look to ourselves only and not to the Lord also. He's saying we can know some things by looking at ourselves, but we can't rightly discern those things until we look at God. And when we hold the two, what we see is God is holy and we are not. We corrupt the knowledge we have. We try to conform reality to what we want. But God comes from above and tells us who we are and what's true. That's what he tells us. And all of human history is the story of man wanting to be autonomous. What is autonomous? our own boss. We want to be on our own. We want to choose our own life. It was Eve didn't want to listen to, that fruit is not for you. You want to be your own boss. We all want this. Romans 1 says what is plain in creation has been made plain to them. They know about God, but what? They suppress the truth and unrighteousness because they want to be their own God. And that's why like Reformed theology has such a strong emphasis on the creator-creature distinction. God is God and I am not. And Christians say, praise God for that. We are creature, created. He is creator. We're finite. He's infinite. We're dependent. He's independent. We change. He's unchangeable. We're flawed. He's perfect. We're subject to our moods and our passions, and God is not moved in those ways. We are subject to space and time. He transcends space and time, but blow your mind, he enters into space and time to communicate. That's why John calls him the Logos, which is the logic, the mind and rationality, the reason, the organizing principle of the universe. John says is not some idea, it's a person. He's a person who comes and the word, the logos, becomes flesh and dwells among us to communicate, to relate. He is from heaven, we're from earth. We don't seek truth in ourselves. We seek it outside of ourselves because that's where truth comes from. That's how we're able to process what is true and what is not true. Yes, it's true. We're made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. And Calvin says we have the sensus divinitatis, a sense of the divine. That's how we can know things. That's what separates us from the animals. That's what enables us to reason and have logic and plan. But that is what God implanted in us. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, and we quoted it, we declared it, what is God? God is a spirit. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now here's the thing. You can love, and you can act justly, and you could do some good things, but you are not infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in those things. See, God communicates his attributes of his very being into us, but not perfectly. Only he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He's God. See, John is very much touching on the doctrine of God here. And this is why doctrine matters. He's saying there's from above and there's from the earth. There's creator, there's creature. Where do you want to get your knowledge from, your information from? How do you want to process that? Is doctrine dry theology? I submit to you that the degree to which you will experience and appreciate God's love for you will be proportional to how you clearly know and recognize his greatness. The degree to which you will experience and know his love for you in the Son Jesus Christ is directly proportional to how big he is to you. And how do you know that? Through the doctrines that we know, that we proclaim. Doctrine matters. John introduces us to the Trinity here again. Did you see the Trinity? For he, being the Father, gives the Spirit without measure because the Father loves the Son. And you have Father, Son, and Spirit. And far from being modalistic, where God, where the Father can become the Son or the Spirit and he just changes forms, you see here he's different. There's a relational component. These are three distinct persons, yet one God. We see the qualities of God here. The Father loves the Son, and we know that God is love. Earlier in John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave the Son. But yet, we have to hold that in tension with what he says afterwards. Those who do not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him, because God is just. See, there's no love of God without God's justice, and no justice of God without his love, but his love is just, and his justice is loving. You can't separate the parts of God. And our world tries to do this. They try to pick the God that they want and create the God that they want. But God is outside of us, and he tells us truth. He tells us who the Son is. He tells us what right belief is. Just because the world, Romans 1 says, not only does the world reject the truth about God that is clear in creation, but they revel in unrighteousness, approving of that which is, in other words, it doesn't matter that everybody in the culture, in the world is saying this is true if it's not true. And a lot of kids here are going to be going off to college, they're in high school, or they are going off to college. Maybe the high schools necessarily aren't much better, but these are supposed to be institutions of higher learning where you learn truth. And you will. Now, I went to a secular college. I learned engineering. I love science. I learned a lot of truth. But not everything you learn will be true. Whose voice will you listen to? When you go to college, will you listen to what you have been bathed in the ordinary means of grace in this church and in your homes and family worship and the community that you see here that loves one another? Or will some professor tell you something that will unravel your whole faith and you'll believe a lie instead of the truth? This is not new. I mean, I went to college in the 90s. It's a long time ago. And my first year, I had sociology. And I had this sociology professor who just loved to unravel unsuspecting, unknowing freshman kids' faiths in Christ. And one of the first classes, I mean, this is 1993, he basically says, of course I can't remember the exact quote, but that if Jesus existed at all, he existed in a polygamous sex community, him and the disciples. And I saw a girl across the room, young lady, crying. Are we ready for that? Do you know what you know? Do you know truth? Now, I wasn't walking with the Lord very well, but I remember raising my hand and saying, well, why do you say if Jesus even existed? I mean, Josephus writes of him, Philo writes of him. The guy really didn't know how to answer it. There are actually good arguments against that, but my point is, whose voice are we going to listen to? This isn't just for college students or high school students. When the culture or the government says something is true and good and beautiful, are we going to listen to their voice or are we going to listen to God's voice? It says here he speaks the word of God. The Bible talks all about calling good evil and evil good. It shouldn't be surprising to us when it happens. It shouldn't be surprise us if the Bible says that the world will call good evil and evil good. It doesn't mean that they're right. So how do we know? How do we know the truth? How do we know knowledge? He is creator, we are creature. But how do we get knowledge? I've already said we're made in the image of God. We have the sense of the divine imprinted upon us. And God has communicated all knowledge in one of two ways. Theologians will say it's special revelation and general revelation. So general revelation is the truths that God has placed in the world. And because we have the image of God on us, in us, we're made in it, we can discern these truths that are in the world to some extent. Psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the skies proclaim his handiwork. Paul says, his being God's invisible attributes, his greatness and his power are discerned from the things that are made. He also goes on to say we suppress those things. Special revelation is God's direct communication. Now, how's God directly communicated? Well, he spoke with Adam. He spoke with Moses. He actually spoke with individuals. Sometimes he appeared in visions to them, sometimes through dreams. He spoke by the prophets. God communicates by those ways. Now, Hebrews chapter 1 says, long ago at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. through whom he also created the world. Just like John 1, right? So God has communicated, and he's placed in creation his communication. But the way we know is by the word, the written word, because the word became flesh, told us, and the Holy Spirit inspired writers to write. And that's what our text says. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent uttered the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. And the way I understand that is God the Father places the Spirit on the Son. Now in Judaism, they had this idea that the prophets received a measure of the Spirit to do whatever God has commissioned and called them to do. And by the way, the judges too, right? The Spirit rushes upon Gideon, the Spirit rushes upon Samson. And so Judaism says a measure of the Spirit was on these prophets, and they viewed Elijah as like kind of the chief of these. But this says he gave the Spirit to the Son without measure, overflowing. Now, by the way, later in John's gospel, Jesus is going to say he's going to do the same for you. He's going to give the Spirit without measure. But the point is, the Spirit that spoke through the prophets, the Spirit that inspired writers to write this, rested on Jesus Christ. This is what John the Baptist saw in the baptism, right? He says, I saw the Spirit descend. He doesn't say it was a dove. He says, like a dove. He did not describe, just there was a presence there that kind of enveloped Christ. And then what does God say in the Transfiguration? This is my beloved Son, listen to him. In the baptism, he says, in whom I'm well pleased. And then he says it again. He says, listen to him. That's why Peter says, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. John says, believe and have eternal life. And Peter says, there's nowhere else to go. You have the words. You have the revelation. There's this idea also in the world that general revelation is natural and special revelation is supernatural. But Reformed people understand that all revelation, general or special, is supernatural. Even the revelation that we understand so that we can be a doctor and an engineer and a teacher is supernatural revelation because no truth exists apart from God. He is truth. He communicates truth. He puts truth in creation. The principle of gravity doesn't exist apart from God. Christ is upholding all things by the word of his power. And so we need the word of God to interpret everything in life. Now, can a doctor be an atheist and still be a good doctor? Absolutely, and there are great doctors that are atheists. But do they have full knowledge and truth about what they're doing? No. No, they can use genetics and they can heal. They don't know the purpose of why that's in there. They don't know that they're actually fulfilling the creation mandate to be fruitful and multiply, fill and subdue the earth, to create culture and do those things. Christians get that by the word and the Spirit applying it to our life. Revelation. We have to get it from outside of ourselves. We get it from God. Francis Schaeffer says, though we do not have exhaustive truth, we have the Bible, what I term true truth. In this way, we know true truth about God, true truth about man, and something truly about nature. Thus, on the basis of the scriptures, while we don't have exhaustive knowledge, we have true and unified knowledge. See, the knowledge in the world is all a bunch of different parts, and the scriptures bring it all together. But the scripture doesn't tell us about genetics. Does it? Well, it says God knit us together. And I always find it interesting that DNA is in strands and threads, but, you know. And if space is expanding, the scriptures do say God stretched out the heavens. Now, those aren't scientific statements, but there is something interesting going on there. But he's given us minds, he's created, and then he enables us to understand creation and to take what he's put in it and to create and do. The question is, whose truth are we going to listen to? The response to that truth is the difference between life and death. It's the difference between life and death. Do you think that if you want something to be true, you can make it true? I mean, you may have a goal in life and set a goal and then it comes to fruition. But you know what I mean. Like the example, right? Gravity's not going to care about what you think about it. Right? If I jump off this stage, I'm not going to float. I'm not in my dream. And people live, and honestly, I say people, we all live as if we can conform reality and truth around our will. Luke 20, Jesus looked right at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Yet everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Jesus is Lord of all, whether you acknowledge it or not. He's Lord over you, whether you acknowledge it or not. And this idea that if I just believe something different, God will honor my false belief. That's not what this says. "Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." But Jesus said he didn't come to judge. He said, "Yeah, this time I'm not here to judge, but in the end, my words will judge him." Matthew 25, Jesus takes his throne and he separates the sheep and the goats. There's a separation. Some to eternal life and some to God's wrath. Now, this text here communicates something that I've been saying. I've said quite a bit. That when we hear eternal life, and now I'm going to include wrath, that's saying not just some future reality, but right now. And Christians live as if this life is some trial to get to the next life. And what Jesus says is you have eternal life now, or you're under wrath right now. John 5:24, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." It changes how you live now. It animates us now because we have the Spirit of God in us. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." Now, I love this verse. Look at verse 33. "Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true." So you believe you receive eternal life, and then you bank on the truth of God. You set your seal on it. It's a surety. It's like stamped. In our words, you could bet your life on it. That's what he's saying. When you receive this rather than reject this, you could bet your life that God is true. Now, the wrath of God is a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But Christian, this should be amazingly hopeful for us. That this God who is other, who is holy, and we are not, if you believe on the Son, his wrath's not on you. What does that mean? How do you bring that into your life now? Is there some circumstance in your life right now that you think you're under the thumb and the wrath of God? If you're a Christian, if you've placed your faith in Christ, that's not the wrath of God on you. God is not angry with you. He's not. Now, he may be bringing things into your life to work all things out for your good. He may be disciplining those whom he loves, but it's not being done out of anger or hatred for you. He can't hate you. He sent his Son for you. But If you don't accept Christ, then the wrath is on you. And you may live an okay life right now. And we know, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? We know that happens. But there will be a judgment. There will be. This all is not of us, right? This is the chapter where John says, you must be born again. The Spirit comes and goes like the wind. We don't know where he came from. We don't know where he goes. It just happens. New life happens. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Once again, belief equated with obedience. Is obedience belief? No. Faith is not works, but faith produces works. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God so that no one may boast. But rest assured, Christian, that when you believe on the Son, and that's why it is so important, those verses that say, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's salvation in no other name, because the name is his authority. In other words, you can't believe in a Jesus of your own making. You can't believe in a truth that you fabricate. You have to accept Christ, as our membership vows say, as he is offered in the gospel. King of kings and Lord of lords, who is there to change you and make you alive in him. If you don't want that, you might not be in him. Now, I know we often don't want that. And this is why I always say this, and it's become my mantra. But do you want to want that? There are times in my life where I know what's right, and I'd rather do something else. And the Spirit is working in me to say, you should want that. And then my spirit says with the Spirit, yeah, I should want that, but I don't, so make me want it. Repentance. The same Spirit that convicts me of my sin will never make a Christian comfortable in their sin. The same Spirit that makes us convicted of our sin and brings us and unites us to Christ will never make somebody comfortable in their sin. And so when a Christian says, I'm comfortable, my conscience is clear before God, and they are living in blatant sin, they're not believing. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So, Christian, I call us to believe in Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, except by me. That's truth. And the truth, what does he say? Shall set you free. Now, as I close, I'll say this. There is power in this message. This is not a crippling message. This is a powerful message. Romans 1, for I'm unashamed of the gospel, for it is the dynamite, the power of God for salvation for all who believe. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith, but the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. But wait a minute, we get the grace of the righteousness of God applied to us by Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says elsewhere about that power of God and Christ's righteousness applied to us. Philippians 3, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to know him because he's truth. What do you do with truth? You know it. You believe it. Of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness for God that depends on faith. Here we go. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you believe the gospel is a power inside of you to let you walk in newness of eternal life right now, to live out the hard things in your life, to love those who are unlovable, to repent where, publicly where you need to repent, to seek to build bridges where there's no more bridges, to do the hard things? Same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave lived in us, that I may know the power of his resurrection and men share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. By any means, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. And so, Christian, in a world that has as a chief virtue tolerance, and I don't know, maybe for 40 years, tolerance has become the chief virtue. It used to be, like, you look at Benjamin Franklin's virtues that he worked on. I don't know, it was like 16 of them or something. Tolerance isn't one of them. There's other things in there that are good things, but tolerance is a good thing, by the way, because people have dignity in the image of God. But somewhere along the way, tolerance has gone from coexisting to acceptance of falsehood to celebration. It is not loving to not tell people the truth. It's not. It's actually very hateful. We have the truth. The truth will set us free. And so let's stand on the truth of God.